I am up here, and we're going to share the word of God today. Is that all right with y'all?
Amen.
Well, first let me welcome everybody here today, especially those in the house. Welcome to MC3. Those who are online, welcome to MC3. And we're so glad to have everybody here, especially, you know, like Art, I love the way Art says it. People who get up and come to church, yeah, you deserve a pat on the back. So go ahead and give yourself a hand for just getting up and getting out and being here. And I don't know, me, I like to take that thing for real. What God says, forsake not gathering yourselves together.
Amen.
So far, so good. Every time God tells us something, it's usually for our good, right?
Amen.
Right? Amen.
Amen.
Hey, look now. If we're gonna do this today, y'all gotta.
Come on.
I don't know. I'm gonna try not to step on some toes, but where I was raised.
Amen.
Thank you.
Okay. All right.
We're used to the crowd talking back. Excuse me, I'm up here preaching. Be quiet. No, it's none of that. I welcome it. So if y'all agree with something. Hopefully it's the word you're agreeing with, so don't be afraid to agree with the word of God today, all right?
Amen.
Okay, we got that clear, right? Good. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray a little bit, then we're going to get started, all right? Father, thank you so much. First of all, just thank you for giving us another day. God, you are so good. You didn't have to, Lord. You didn't even have to let us wake up this morning. You didn't have to, after waking up, you didn't have to even let us be able to get out. You didn't have to do any of that, yet you did, Lord.
Amen.
And we thank you, God, for not only for today, but for all the many blessings you've given us up until this day, Lord.
Yes.
And we know that you've already said it in your word. You've already got plans for our future. So, God, we're so grateful for that, too. Thank you, God, for being such a loving God.
Yes.
And caring for us. And as we learned as kids, you loved us first. I don't think we're going to ever, no matter how many years we live, God, we're never going to understand that you loved us first.
Amen.
That you gave your only begotten son so that we can have a chance to be with you. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for this day. God, we ask that you would bless the words coming forth today. Ask that you don't let this boy up here mess it up and you just speak to your people what you want them to hear. And we ask God also for our Pastor Art. He's out somewhere else preaching today. We ask that you bless him in a mighty, powerful way, God. Let the words you give him to speak, let them be life-changing, God, for those who are hearing. God, and I pray for the people here today, God. I pray that all of our hearts, everybody sitting in here and everybody who's listening online, that every heart is being opened right now. Is being opened right now to receive your word and what it is that you have to say to us so that our lives can be changed for the better and we can draw closer to you.
Yes.
And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. First of all, let me find out, are y'all hearing me okay? Do I need to talk louder or softer? Because I don't know if I can do louder, but I can do softer. I'm fighting something in my little throat today. But I just want to say, first of all, we're going to start out. We're going to be in Ephesians 6 today. In Ephesians 6. And this, I got to be honest with you. This is a verse that when I first became a Christian, I kind of struggled with. And I don't know if we have anybody else in the house today that's kind of like I was growing up. I can't say that I was one of those guys that did everything I was supposed to do. Skip laughed. I was a pretty rough character, not following instructions. I always was one of those that had to learn the hard way. Tell me to go left, I go right. Tell me to go right, I go left. Or I go why? Right? Why are you putting your head down, Scooter? I saw that. You put your head down. Is that? But So we're going to be talking about obedience and the importance of obedience and why God has trying to, oh, thank you. Look at this girl. Thank you. And why God would want us to be obedient to him. Like I said earlier today, when I look back over my life, and I know you can say the same thing, when we look back over our lives, we see that everything God told us and everything God gave us, everything God did in us was for our benefit, right?
Amen.
Right?
Yes. Amen.
And there's no way we can say that, you know, we can't say it. I would have done this. I would have done that. But everything I said, I would have done this. I would have done that. It would have been something totally destructive. Totally and completely destructive. So as we go through this, you're going to see a lot of that today. So let me ask you this. How many in here are okay with following instructions? That's three. Four, five, six, good. How many of us in here have always been good at following instructions? The one hand that went up. And how many right now are good at receiving correction? I was looking for a lot less hands. Because I know me, I'm one. I'd love to say that I am good at receiving correction. I can put on a show and make it look, yeah, man, I got you. Yeah, Jerry will tell you. He's every time we go golfing, he'll tell you, he'll say, well, you ought to do this. You need to do that. I go, okay, I got it. I got it. I don't got it, do I, Jerry? No. And some of us will say that seriously, but inside we're going, man, leave me alone. I got this. I got this. I don't need your help. Sometimes we do, y'all. And that's why I'm so grateful about what I learned in this section here. And I remember that even though experience has always been a really good teacher for me, or failing and then learning has always been a good teacher for me, it's not always the best teacher. I've heard people say that. Experience is the best teacher. No, not really. If you could learn the first time through, it could save you some scars, right? And those scars don't necessarily need to be there if you've just done it the first time through. So, the importance of following instructions. That's what we're going to be talking about today as we read this verse. And I'm hoping that the rest of us are open to that. And it brings me to a story of one of my first times as a little kid learning about the importance of following instructions. I woke up one morning and there's snow out on the ground, believe it or not, in Georgia. Snow just covered really thick. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think we've had snow that thick since. But because I can remember walking out in the snow and as a kid and it came up to my thigh. I go, whoosh, went right through. And but we were so eager to get out there and to play in that, especially me. And I was such a little hard-headed little boy. I just I thought it's time to go play. And I ran right to the door. And right when I got at the door, my mom said, "What you doing, boy? Where you going?" So I'm going outside to play. "Not like that, you ain't. Get your butt in there and change your clothes." So for the next 2 hours, she started instructing me about what to put on, how to put it on, and how long you're going to be out there playing. And you're going to follow these rules. I'm like, okay. So I go in there, I change my clothes, get bundled up like the Michelin man. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. But get bundled up like the Michelin man, going, man, ain't no way, I can't play in this. So then I start taking some of the stuff off, you know, because I got to play. I got to have fun. We're going to be out here, all my boys out there, we're going to have fun out there in the snow. So I start taking some things off, come out of my room, start running toward the door. "Where you going?" "What? You ain't going out there like that. That is not what I told you to wear." Now get back in there and put on the things I told you to wear and get it right. Yes, ma'am. So I go in the room, change my clothes, get it right, come out, looking for her, I didn't see her. So I go to the door again, reach to the door, and I hear my dad go, "Don't you take them gloves off, boy." Okay. And I run. I go out the door. So you know where this is going, right? Mm-hmm. So we get out there, start playing, having a blast. Like I told you, that snow was really deep. We could actually dive in it and hide and everything. And just running around, playing, making our own sleds, right? Yeah. Out of hubcaps, cardboard boxes, sliding down hills. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all acting like y'all ain't. But having a blast, man. And then all of a sudden, somebody said, "Let's have a snowball battle." Yeah. We had plenty of snow to do that with, too. So we started making all our snowballs and everything. And I'm making my snowballs. You know, I'm still dressed up like the Michelin Man. Everybody else has done started taking stuff off. Because you get hot out after a while when you're playing out there, right? Everybody know what I'm talking about? So you start taking off some things. Me, I'm trying to be obedient. Got everything on, looking like a Michelin Man, making snowballs. There are snowballs about this big, right? Like cannonballs. And they were just throwing and they were killing me. Poof! And I'm like, and my snowballs are like this bottle. And I'm throwing, pew, pew, pew. So I decided, no, I'm taking my gloves off too. They took their gloves off. They're making these great balls. I'm going to take my gloves off. I'm going to make me some great snowballs too, right? So I take my gloves off, started making these balls, started winning, started won, having a good time. And then finally, everybody's parents going, "Y'all get back in this house." Like, man, it's time to go in now. And that's when I realized I had no feeling in my hands. No feeling in my hands at all. I'm going, "Oh, my gosh." And I was so glad they weren't hurting, but they were cold and they were just numb. So I said, "Well, I'll put my gloves back on. That'll make it, maybe that'll get warmer. And besides, I don't want to get in trouble with Dad because he told me not to take them off. So I'm putting them back on." So I put my gloves back on, go in the house. Thank God that house was so nice and warm. Started taking everything off, taking the hat off and everything, taking my gloves off. And then, and the house we grew up in, it was just one heater in there. And but it warmed up the whole house. It was a really good heater. So I started going right up to the heater. Somebody said, you know what I'm talking about. So I go right up to the heater. Because I was ready to get my hands warm, my feet warm, because my feet were numb. Everything was just numb. So I go up to the heater. It's going, my dad going, "You don't want to do that, boy." I'm like, "What? You better back away from that heater and allow everything to thaw out slowly." Okay. So I back away for about a minute. And I start going back up. My dad just goes, and you know what that means. So I'm just staying there. And then all of a sudden, my hands and my feet start throbbing with the worst pain I'd ever felt in my life. I would have rather had a whooping from my daddy than to have that pain. That's how bad it was. And I'm going there, I'm crying out loud. And my dad just sitting there, let me cry for about 10 minutes. And he goes, "I told you to stay back. I told you to stay back from that heater. You'll do what I say next time, won't you?" I said, "Yes, sir, I will." So that brings me to our first verse. We're going to go into Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Everybody should know this one by heart, don't you? Where it starts out is, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it will go well with you." Well, I love that part. Let's back up and say that again. "So that it will go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on this earth." Again, we tie that back to how God, every time he gives us instructions, it's for, I told you, I want y'all to talk back to me. When God gives us instructions, it's for our good. Say that. Our good. Get used to saying that. We're going to be doing that a lot through this sermon. So let me hear you say it again. It's for our good. Good. And in this case, especially with the story I just shared with you, you can see how the instructions from your parents, the instructions from God, is for your good. It's not to tie you down. But I want you to notice there's two things that we can notice from this. There's a practical and a spiritual meaning behind this verse right here. In the practical, exactly like it says, God is just asking, or not asking, he's commanding us as children to obey our parents and not consider or debate with or try to negotiate with, but to obey your parents. We get that? And I love this part, too, that he added, not just your parents, but your parents in the Lord. And the way I like to break that part down is when he say in the Lord, he's talking about parents who are bringing you up in the Lord. Parents who are bringing you up with the right instructions toward God. Parents who are doing this out of love for your benefit. Because, you know, there's some parents out there, right, that you got them out there manipulating and forcing their kids to do stuff straight up illegal, straight up wrong. And that's just horrible to have parents who are doing that, because that just can really make a child just turn out in such a bad way. So that, I believe that God has given us this, even though that was such a long time ago, it still applies today. But not only do we have the practical side, we also have the spiritual side of it, where we're talking about those of us who are young in the Lord, those of us who have just started our walk in the Lord. I believe that applies the same way, that he's asking us to make sure that we don't despise correction and instruction from those who've been walking with the Lord for a long time. Amen. I mean, stop and think about it. I mean, here you are, you're just now starting out, and you're going to tell this guy who's been walking in the Lord for a long time, yeah, I got this. One of my favorite stories, I love this, when I've been and just started in the Lord for a while there, and man, I was just getting some good teaching, good and everything. I thought I was the bomb, because I was just reading left and right. I was reciting Bible verses, and everything was applying to life, and I could even advise people older than me. And I was just riding on that thing until one day, I was working with this guy from my church who was an elder in the church, but he and I were working on a job. And he'd been doing this job a lot longer than I have. And I said, you know, I think it would be a good idea if we did this, this, and this, and this. And he said something that changed my life forever. And it wasn't very spiritual either. He said, oh, my. I've been doing this job for 40 years, and baby Jesus got a great idea of how to do this job, much better than me. But that thing worked so well for me that I can tell you that now, and it's been 12 years since that happened. No, 20 years. Thank you, dear. 20 years since that happened. And that's when I started learning how to not despise the advice of those who've been walking with us in the Lord way ahead of me. Because he could see pride before the instruction. I couldn't see it. I thought I was humble. I thought I was humble. Did y'all get that part? All right, let's keep moving. So that's the practical and the spiritual part. We don't want to despise instructions from those who've been walking with the Lord much longer than we have, because it's going to be well with us, because it's for Jerry. What? Let's try that again, because it's for. All right, that's what I told you. We're going to do that over and over. Now, let's go to the parents. God has already dealt with the kids, those who are younger. Now he's going to deal with those who are parents, or those who are over those in the Lord. It says, fathers, parents, don't exasperate your children. That word exasperate means don't provoke your children to anger. Don't provoke your children to anger. I thought I'd get a better response than that. At least I thought I'd get some mmms. Because you know, some of us might have been there before, right? Some of us. And some of us might have been the ones doing the provoking. But God is telling us, don't do that, y'all. Don't do that. You gotta always remember that when you're doing that, you could actually frustrate a kid to the point that you're turning them into what you were trying to keep them from becoming. Do we get that? Because if you cause that child to become bitter and angry, then no matter how good your instructions were or were meant to be, now they've turned to be a tool or an instrument, basically, of destruction. It's your fault. My fault. Because I know I thought, again, young, dumb, I thought that with my kids, and they would, if they were here, they would tell you, yep. My kids would do really good in whatever it is they were doing, whether it was sports or music or whatever they were doing. They would do really good. But I thought if I would tell them, what you doing? But I thought if I would tell them, yeah, you did great, that they wouldn't go any further. So I never would tell my kids, oh, you did great. That was wonderful. That, I said, no, that was good. Now, what you want to work on is, all right, I heard some mmms, good. I ain't the only one, right? And what you need to work on is for next time, you need to do bah, 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 bah. And I thought that was good instructions. But what they really needed was a father. Now, see, that's the part right there. Yeah. A father who was lovingly encouraging them, who was lovingly leading them on, not trying to get them to be something perfect, not trying, they don't need me trying to make them be what I want them to be. What I want them to be. But I'm supposed to be leading them to be what God has created them to be.
Yes.
For their good. So that's why it's always good. I look back at my wife and laugh. We have four kids, and we had four different kids. Totally, completely different kids. And we thought after that first one, yeah, we got this parenting thing down. And then came Tabby, our little baby girl at the time, totally different than the first. We had to do a lot of adjusting as far as raising that girl. And it taught us a lot about being a parent. But it also taught us how to look to Christ. Because Christ, if you stop and think about it, as he was here on this earth for the 3 years of his ministry, he had 12 knuckleheads. Seriously. The Bible always depicts him in paintings with Jesus with a halo and them got a halo and they all following behind him. It wasn't like that. Wasn't like that at all. I love looking at this. Have anybody seen The Chosen?
Yeah.
I recommend that you watch it because they do a good job of depicting all the characters, or not characters, actually, this is true life. All the people around Jesus as he was on the earth, all the people around him as real people. As real people like me and you. You're going to see yourself in one of those disciples. And you're going to go, I don't see how he did it. But back to parenting, we had to learn a different style for her. And then the third one came. Had to learn a different style for him. And then the fourth one came. And we're still learning that one. She's a good girl. She's a good girl. But always a curveball. Always a curveball. But we're loving it. I love all four of my kids. And I'm so glad that God caught me early. Before I started doing things I thought were good. That could have actually drove them. As this guy said here, I forgot his name and I didn't put it in here, but he made a statement. I'm going to see if I can read it exactly right. He said, instead of instead, this means that parents should not create an ongoing atmosphere of bullying, badgering, nagging, and belittling their child to do a task that's assigned or to get them to behave in a certain way. Wow, I thought that was pretty good. This could, and this is the big part right here, this could provoke a child or even an adult into a perpetual state of anger. I don't know about y'all, but that makes me shake. That I would be responsible for one of my kids. And this is not just applying to your biological child either, y'all. God's got children that he's sending to you in your life on a daily basis, even if it's only for 5 minutes. God's orchestrated for that child or that young person to meet with you. And you don't want to be the one to lead them down that path to a perpetual state of anger. Ugh, that just, every time I think about it, it makes me shake. So, we who are parents should follow the example, like I said earlier. We should follow the example that Jesus gave while instructing and training his disciples. And if you notice, even in the worst of times, even when Jesus had to correct his disciples, how did he do it? Say it again, Skip. He did it out of love. So therefore, it goes back to what we said earlier. God is instructing us and training us for
our good.
That's right. This row up here is doing pretty good, y'all. He's training and instructing us for
our good.
There we go. Let's move on. Now for the hard part. Dealing with grown folk. Y'all. Notice I said y'all. Dealing with y'all. And if you don't mind, when we get to this part of the verse, I'm going to change up the titles a little bit just so we can make it a little bit more relevant today. Okay? Y'all don't mind, do you? Come on now. I told you y'all can talk back. Y'all don't mind, do you? All right, thank you. Workers, followers. Obey your earthly bosses / leaders with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ.
Yes.
Uh-oh.
Yes.
Uh-oh. Yes. Now, let me slip something in there, too. That doesn't mean if that leader or / boss is telling you to do something wrong or illegal. That's not what it's saying, because that's why it's got that part in there about as you would follow Christ, because you know he's not going to lead you to do anything wrong. You still with me?
Yes.
Okay, good. So let's continue to read. Obey them not only to win favor. I love that part. Obey them not only to win favor when their eyes are on you, but as workers / followers of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart.
Yes.
From your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people.
Amen.
I'll say that again. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are bond or free. Again.
Amen.
Again.
Amen.
He's telling this for
our good.
Oh, that was good. That was good. Very good. I'm loving it. So we go on to verse 9. And bosses. See, they thought they got out of it, didn't they? Nope. And bosses / leaders. Treat your workers / followers in the same way. Don't threaten them. Since you know that he who is in heaven is both there and your boss / leader. And there's no favoritism with him. No favoritism with him. And there's a verse in the Bible, too, that says how teachers are held or well, it says teachers, but it also means leaders, bosses. They're held at a higher responsibility when it comes to following the instructions of the Lord. So you got to be careful. That's one of the reasons saying, hey, don't threaten these people. Because you're doing the same thing you told the parents not to do. Don't provoke your children to anger. Same thing here. You don't want to provoke your workers to anger. You don't want to provoke your followers to anger. You want to lead them to the Lord. And you do that out of love. Because it's for our good. Good. All right. He was still there. He's trying to make sure he hadn't gone to sleep yet. So as we reflect on what we just read, to me it looks like God is kind of setting us up. I don't know how to say. Almost like a head coach trying to set up his team to be the very best they can be. And notice I'm saying a team. I'm not going to say football or basketball because it could be any team. A good coach is going to do all the things that he can to set them up to be the very best that they can be. The very best that they can be. So he's going to give them all the fundamentals first, right? Even if it means taking them back and saying, this is a football. You know, this is a driver. Even if it means that, he wants to make sure, or she wants to make sure, that you know the fundamentals. Set a good foundation before moving forward, and whatever that forward may be. So that's why I believe as we read this, we see God doing that almost like a coach. And because he goes ahead and he lays out and he identifies all the positions first. Did you notice that? He hit every position. And then he identified their roles and what you should do. And you notice I'm saying they, but that I'm meaning us. You're still with me, right?
Yes.
Us. And then he instructs us on how to execute the purpose we are responsible for. So we don't really have a way out, do we? We don't. He's got it all set here for us. So it really wouldn't, and this thing, here's the deduction I came to with my genius self. I said, you know, it might not be bad to practice this every day then. You know, just saying, in the words of Rhonda, just saying, to practice this every day so that when the time comes, whatever that time is, whatever that thing that the coach has already, he already sees it. We don't. Kind of like the little boy who went out in the snow, took his gloves off. For, So the coach is doing that. So, and that's why I think as we look at this, that he's really kind of setting us up to be some kind of force of some sort, force and an opposing force. Y'all with me? Or did I jump and leap away? So I feel like this is the way he's doing, even almost like a team, or, you know, like I said earlier, like a team, or maybe even an army, right? Could even be that, depending on what it's set up for. So with that in mind, we're going to go to the next verse. We're going to start reading in verse 10. And I feel like before we read it, it's almost like Art used, when was that, a week ago, a couple of weeks ago? The reference from Mission Impossible. Here's your mission, if you so choose to take it. I believe that's what that is. This is telling us right here. When we go to verse 10. So let's read that. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Okay. Hint, hint. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I don't know. It's like I see a hand kind of cleaning off the windshield, making it clearer for us to see what it's really all about. So therefore, with that in mind, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, I'm not going to go through and try to break down what all those mean. And I'm going to leave that up to your imagination. But the belt of truth, I just feel like to me is that you already know the truth. You already know the truth, right? You know what is true. You know what is not. And you want to hold on firm to what is true. Don't allow yourself to be drawn by somebody's new opinion, somebody's new move of the Spirit, so to speak. Hold on to what is true. With the belt buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Amen.
Which is the Word of God. I don't know about y'all, but like Art, I think I watch too many scary movies. And as I'm reading this, I'm looking at how God clearly tells us what it is that we should put on for preparation. For preparation. And I don't know about y'all, but that kind of scared me. Fiery darts. A breastplate. Somebody gonna be throwing something at me? Are they actually gonna be shooting those things at me? A shield of faith that we see later? All those things. But have you noticed those things that he's talking about? They're covering the front. Why do you think that? Who said that? Who said that? That's right. God's got your back. You ain't got to worry about the back. And I also thought about that too. He's got our back, and we also aren't supposed to be turning around. Did you ever think about that? Fiery dart wouldn't feel too good back there, right? We don't have anything covering us up from back there. So, going forward, I love the part where we move on to where Jesus says, "And I will build my church." Oh, I like that. Say it again, Rhonda. He said, "And I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, the last thing, I don't know about y'all, but I've never seen a gate that's running toward me. Right? That's because they don't. Gates are stable. And as we see further, we're going to get more into that later. But I want to get to this part here. Yes, God is building us to become something mightier than a team. God is building us up to be something mightier than an army, I believe. And that is building us up to be his church.
Amen. 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 All right.
I heard a guy say the other day, you can't help but hear these political ads, right? And I heard this one guy say something about people are getting too much into the politics to the point to where they think that either one side or the other side is going to be a savior for this country.
Amen.
And he said, but it ain't their fault. And that's the part that scared me. He said, but it ain't their fault. It's the church's fault. Because the church is not pointing them to the real savior. And some of the people, they know about the savior, but they're still choosing to dive into the politics side. However, it's still me and your role to even talk to them and say, look, man, let's keep it real. Jesus is our only Savior. God is the only one that can actually bring a solution.
Hallelujah.
Yes. We shouldn't be dependent on any politician. That was your free part. We're going to move on. So, we're going to read here in Matthew 8:28, what I just did about Jesus building the church and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. In all these we read, the church does not look like a force that's on the defense, y'all. God has called us to be on the offense. I'm going to say that again. And I got to back up, too. Growing up, I always felt like every church that I went to back when I was growing up seemed like church was a defense. Everybody came together. You huddled together. Ain't going to let the devil in. And until I was older, did I realize that we're supposed to be chasing the devil. Wait a minute. Y'all didn't hear that, did you? We're supposed to be chasing him.
Yes.
The Bible tells us resist the devil and he will.
Please.
Wait a minute. Resist the devil and he will.
Please.
So who's supposed to be running? Who's supposed to be running? The church is supposed to be an offensive tool, not a defensive tool. Because if you notice, the gates... I've heard somebody say this. Gates aren't really there to keep something out.
All right.
Okay. It's usually there to keep something captive or captivated.
Yeah.
So with that in mind, we're going to identify some gates. As I was reading through this, I realized there were five gates that we saw there. Number one is the gate of lost souls. And as I say this, I hope I can get you to envision gates with people that are back there. Not just keeping it as a spiritual sermon that I'm talking. I want you to envision this because in reality, it is real. There are people who are lost, who are held captive. They are behind these gates. And it's us, to, as far as the church goes, it's up to us to go and reach out to them. So in the gates of lost souls, we're responsible to pray for and to reach out to those who are lost. Pray for and reach out to those who are lost. Who can think of somebody right now, just one person that you can think of that is lost and you really feel like God is leading you to reach out to them? Anybody? Just four? Well, that's real, y'all. That's what God is doing. He's leading you. Now, does that mean that as soon as you get out of here, I'm going to go call them and I'm going to go, hey, God wants you to be saved? No, not necessarily. Sometimes it's a slow leading. Sometimes it's, he wants you to live it out first.
Yeah.
You live it out in front of them.
Yes. Yeah.
And then sometimes what they'll do is they'll come to you and go, you got something that I want.
Hallelujah.
What is that? Since you ask.
Yeah.
Then you just lead it, let God lead. And then watch what he does. Because I tell you guys, there have been plenty of times that I thought I needed to help God. I don't know how God speaks to y'all, but he speaks to me. He speaks to me like my parents spoke to me. God would be telling me sometimes, like, boy, if you don't get over and sit down, I did not tell you to say that. And I'm glad he does it, because he does it for? Very good. So, as he's leading you, you do want to reach that soul, because I'm telling you, a guy painted a picture for me one time. He said, you know, it's good that you are saved. It's good that I am saved. But can you imagine if we don't follow God's leading in this, the amount of people that we will be passing by as we're going into heaven who are not? That's a scary feeling, isn't it? Especially when we had a chance just to simply like I said, reach out and pray. Is that going to cost us much, y'all? No. All we got to do is just pray and reach out for lost souls. Then there's another gate, those who are in physical bondage. This is strictly out of the Bible, y'all. God has called us to pray over and to minister to those who are sick, wounded, blind, lame, deaf. How do you know that, Leslie? Jesus set the example. Not only did he set the example, then he called other disciples two by two and said, now y'all go do it. Could you imagine being the disciples then? I'd have been like, wait, what? You want me to do how? I would have been totally that guy, but then the Bible would have had a doubting Thomas and a doubting Leslie. But that's what he's called us to do. And then he has gate number three, the spiritual bound. Pray for and minister to those who are oppressed, depressed, brokenhearted. Some of those that are in that state of perpetual anger that we talked about early. Y'all, again, all he's calling us to do is to pray for and to minister to, reach out to. That's all. Is it really too hard? I don't think so. I know it's kind of tough to initiate some of it, but we got to do a better job as a church of doing that. So, and lastly, the fifth wall, those welfare of others, praying for and minister to those around you. Now, that could be, you can start in your inner circle first, your own family. We're responsible for praying for them. But we're also responsible for praying for our church family. I thought I'd get a bigger amen than that. Praying for our church family. And then even broader, praying for our Christian body family. We already covered the lost souls, so we're still praying for them too. But we should be praying for all of us who are already in the fold, so to speak. So prayer, that's one thing I love about Art being our pastor. I don't think we've had one sermon where he haven't emphasized prayer. And I got a confession to make. When I first came here, I was struggling with a situation for myself when it came to prayer. And didn't realize until afterwards that thing was I was bitter at God. Because he hadn't answered a prayer the way I wanted it. Anybody been there? I was hoping I wasn't by myself on that. So I had come to the deduction that he's going to do what he wants to do anyway. So why am I going to pray? What am I going to pray? Because he's going to do what he wants to do. Until one time, Art was up here preaching, and he's talking about prayer. And it's almost like he read my mind, because I was sitting out there. We weren't playing at the time. And he said, well, and if nothing else, you know how he does it. Well, if nothing else, you ought to pray because Jesus said to do it. Yes. And not only because Jesus said to do it, because Jesus, the Son of God himself, he did it. That went over some of our heads. Jesus, the Son of God, prayed. If anybody didn't, quote unquote, have to pray. Are y'all with me yet?
Yes.
He could have opted out of praying. Why? He had a direct line. I mean, he was God. Now I'll just fix it myself. But he prayed. Not only did he just pray, he prayed earnestly. He prayed often. And he prayed to the point to where he was sweating blood. Yo. And then here we are going, here I was. Why pray? God gonna do what he wants to anyway. Arrogant little boy. So I learned the hard way. No, God do it because of that. Jesus prayed. And ever since then, that's when my prayer life has been a whole lot better. Because prayer, I believe prayer is a thing that you do in order to get better. And it's not even, again, not even for what you want to get out of it, but it's for your good, right? So we want to keep that in mind as we go on. Always pray and minister to those people that we just mentioned. So I got a question for you. Out of all those five gates, which one of those gates seemed to pull at your heartstring the most? Think about it. You ain't got to tell me, but just think about it. Out of all those gates that we just mentioned, the one that should, because none of us as Christians can escape it, should be number one, the gate of lost souls. We should all have a pulling in our heart for that, all of us. Because none of us want to see anybody spend an eternity in hell, right? Yes. None of us, especially those we love. Especially those we love. We do not want that to happen. I have a quick little story of a guy I worked with, and we put him on the prayer list even here. And some of y'all have heard this story because I shared it in the Wednesday night. But put him on the list, prayed for him, knew he wasn't saved. He used to debate with me every day about, well, if God is good, why does this happen? Why is that? And I'm like, well, God is good, and he's in control, and he knows better than you or me. And that's about all I was saying. I said, but I'm going to keep praying for you. I'm going to keep praying for you. I come to find out 4 years ago, I think, he came to me and said, just want you to know, I gave my life to the Lord. I was like, wait, what? I mean, y'all don't understand. This dude, he was tattoo wearing, hunting, smoking, cussing every other word. He was just all out there. And like I said, in my face about my faith, challenging me. For him to walk up and say, I gave my life to the Lord. I was like, wait, what? You did what? He said, yeah. I said, what happened? You're right, what happened? He said, well, I let my daughter go to a vacation Bible school. And at the end of that week, she came home and she told me the same thing I told you. She said, Daddy, I gave my life to the Lord, and I'm going to go to heaven, but I'm sad. He's like, why? He said, because you're not going to be there. I was like, so I wish your daughter would have told me that a long time ago, and I'd have told you that. But like he said, but it came differently from her, because he said, I knew this came from somebody who loved me. Again, another thing that we as a church need to get corrected, right? So when we're ministering and we're witnessing to somebody, it's important that they see that it's out of love and not out of I'm right and you need to get like me type of thing, right? All right, keep moving. I'm going to be done here in just a minute because I knew I was going to get off the rail, and I did. So the bottom line is that it's important for us as the church. That's what God is equipping us for. God is trying to get us set up for, because as you know, I don't know if you noticed it, the opposition is getting stronger. The opposition is getting stronger. And not only stronger, smarter. I sit there and listen to this. I don't know if y'all ever seen this guy. I've seen him on YouTube. He goes out to different college campuses and he debates with these kids and about salvation. And I watch it to find out, all right, what's their newest ammunition? I want to hear what they got now. Because this guy, he's actually pretty good. He takes the Bible and he doesn't beat him over the head with it. He comes out of love, but he still comes back intellectually to where they go, you know what? I didn't think about that. And that's really the goal we should have, y'all. The goal is to just to get them to think differently. God didn't call us to actually be the ones to reel the fish in and take them off the hook and put them in the net. He's got that. He just wants us to do our part. And I love the fact that he's doing that on a daily basis as God's going out and doing that. And it's making a difference. So I'm saying that just to say that the opposition is getting smarter, because those guys, they come up with some pretty good things to make you think, make us think. But, again, we know what is true. We know what is right. We try to stand firm on that. And we allow God to lead us and guide us in the next step, because we are his church. And he is the one who is guiding us and leading us and instructing us for
our own good.
One more time. He's instructed us for
our own good.
For our good. And on top of that, that we be used by him for his glory.
Amen.
For his glory.
Yes.
And with that, I'm going to close and I'm going to and pray. And if any of you, if this message has changed you in any kind of way, I ask that you would actually join me in prayer. And we're going to do it a little bit differently. We're going to do it kind of like a team, okay, if you don't mind. I want to ask you to stand to your feet. Come on. Stand to your feet. And as we start praying, I would just love for all of us. You don't have to do it out loud to where everybody to hear, but I do want all of us to audibly pray to God.
Yes.
All of us. And then once I hear it's getting a little quiet, then I'll close the prayer out. But I think that's something we should do as a team right here, that we audibly, we pray to God, thanking him for what he did share to us, asking him to implement the something new that we learned today. Asking him for the courage for us to start immediately. Things like that. Just, you know what to pray. I don't need to tell you what to pray, but just pray audibly to the Lord. And once everything is quiet, I'll close us out in prayer. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. You're so good, God. You are so good. We're so grateful, God. Thank you, God. You're so worthy. We love you, Lord. We thank you, God. Ask God for the courage. Give me the courage to do what it is that you want me to do, Lord. Ask for the courage, God, that you let me be your tool in your hand, and that I do as you have me do. God, I thank you. Father, thank you for being here with us today. Thank you for letting us hear your word. Thank you, God, that you care enough for us that you would speak to us. Help us, God, to never take it for granted that you love us enough to be here, to let us sense your presence, to speak to our hearts, God, to speak to the things that really matter. Thank you, Lord, for loving us that much. Thank you, God, also, God, for the many times that you've healed us, God. Thank you, God, for the many times that you've mentally and spiritually healed us, God. Thank you, God, for all the many times that you protected us, especially, God, those times we didn't even know we needed protected, and you protected us, God. You kept us safe. You kept us right there in your hands, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And thank you, God, for not allowing destruction to come to us before we could get saved. Help us, God, to realize how vitally important that is, that you that you worked it out to where we were not destroyed by the destroyer before we had an opportunity to be saved. So now, God, we don't want to do anything out of obligation, God. We want to do things out of gratitude because you didn't have to do it, God. You did not have to do it. But yet you did. And God, we're so grateful that we want to do these things that you pointed out today, God. We want to pray for and to reach out to the lost souls, God. We want to pray for and reach out to those who are physically bound or physically bondage, God. We want those, God, those people who can't walk, can't see, can't hear. We want them to be healed, Lord. And we want to pray and reach out to them, Lord. We want to pray and reach out for, God, those who are spiritually bound, Lord, those who are depressed, those who are overtaken by drugs, God. We just, all of those, Lord, we just want to pray for and reach out to and allow you, God, to do the healing. Because we know you can. We know that you have. And we know that you will. God, we just want to thank you for our church body, God, that we continue to reach out and pray for each other. We reach out to and that we pray for each other. That we become that church that you said you're going to build and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. God, we want to be a part of that church. We want to be your obedient vessels in your hand to watch you make a vital and desperate change in this world. And God, we ask that, Lord, that you would help us to always stay humbled, always stay committed, always stay walking with you, not lagging behind, not trying to get ahead, but walking with you and allowing you to use us for your glory. Because you deserve all the glory, God. You deserve all the praise. You deserve anything that we could even muster up, because we don't even come close to giving back to you what you deserve. But God, we want to try with everything in our hearts, every day, every way, to give you the glory, that people see you high and lifted up, that they come to know you, and they come to walk one more step closer to you. That is our desire, God. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God is good, ain't he? God is good, ain't he? Now we're going to come to a time of communion. And I think Richie's going to be doing that. But I don't. There he is. Where you at, Richie? Isn't that right? I got it wrong. I got it wrong. You do an offering. That's what it is. See, I got it backwards. I was thinking one or the other. And I'm sorry, y'all, but we're going to be taking time for our offering now. And as we do, I'm going to be up here. And you can come if you want things to be prayed over during the communion. I'll pray for you and pray with you. I don't need to. Y'all know how to pray. We just had this big prayer just now. I could tell by listening to you. You know how to talk to God. But if you have something that you want somebody to pray with you with, I'll be up here. But it's time for communion. We're going to come up and partake of his body and his blood. And I don't know about you guys, but as often as we remember this, we should do this. Jesus not only commanded it, I think it's more of a loving suggestion too, because he didn't have to command it. It's something that we should want to do as often as we can. So as you want to, just leave your seat and come up and take your communion, and I'll be here for you to pray with.